The desire for a woman to become a devoted wife and mother is hardly evil. It is a precious gift from her Creator, her Heavenly Father. Dave Wortson, our Truth Encounter study leader, opens Old Israel's Book of Wisdom, the Book of Proverbs, in which a son shares the inspired words of his godly mother, which have survived for the past 3,000 years.
As the drumbeats of the Civil War began to close, began to slow and began to be quiet in 1864, there was a little girl born named Ann Jarvis. Her mother, during the war, organized women, because she was from West Virginia, from Grafton, West Virginia. She organized women to tend to the wounds of the soldiers that had been wounded, both Yankees and rebels. And her little girl grew up in this home with a mom that was like that. After the war, her mother saw the tremendous fracturing that had taken place in the family. You can imagine West Virginia just right in that dividing line. There were families that were just totally splintered. And Ann Jarvis, her mom was named Ann as well, Anna. She began to organize these friendship Sundays, they called them. And so they would have a Sunday like we're having now, only they would gather together broken families, and they would have picnics, and they would have these entire outings all day long. And they began to see families coming back together again. And they saw forgiveness and reconciliation. This little girl was raised in a home where her mom was doing those things. She saw her teach Sunday school class in an old Methodist church for 20 years. She watched her mom teach Sunday school. Her mom left college, decided not to go to college. She was married to an older man, and Anna had a bunch of brothers and sisters, and she saw her mom really sacrifice instead of developing her own career and her own life. She saw her mom just devote herself to caring for her dad and raising her kids. And when her mom died, Anna was just totally broken. She was really discouraged. It disappointed her. And like some of you that have lost your mom, like I've lost my mom, and many of you joined me in that. So today is kind of a bittersweet time. And it's a day that brings back a lot of memories, but also there's sadness in your heart. And Anna began to experience some of those things. But unlike some of us, a couple of years later, she decided that there was something she could do to remember her mom. And she came up with the idea, let's have a holiday. Let's have a special Sunday in which I remember my mom. And she not only thought of remembering her own mom, but she thought of remembering all mothers. And so the very first Mother's Day was held in 1908 in Grafton. That was Anna's childhood home in West Virginia. In fact, there's a Methodist church there that's called the home place or the birthplace of Mother's Day. And it was also held in Philadelphia, where Anna lived as an adult. 6 years later, President Wilson and Congress declared on May 8th, 1914, that the second Sunday in May would be a national holiday devoted to honoring and remembering moms. And now you know the rest of the story. That's why we're here. Mother's Day has been used for a lot of different purposes. When women's suffrage began to develop, Mother's Day became a kind of a marching time for the women to get out and get the vote, and that kind of thing happened. I think about the 70s and 80s. In fact, we still have much stress on that the women needed to break out. The women needed to become doctors. They needed to become lawyers. They needed to become the presidents of companies. And so what I want you to feel as ladies, you live in a culture where there's been a tremendous change socially that's taken place. And some of that's for the good. In other words, the Bible doesn't teach that a woman, if she's gifted to be a doctor, that she shouldn't be a doctor. The Bible doesn't teach that if a woman wants to be an FBI agent, that she can't be that. In the secular side of feminism, there was a very strong commitment that it's you having babies that destroys your careers. Like a friend of mine who started going to medical school, and her husband was in medical school a little bit ahead of her, and then suddenly she had a baby. And she called me up. It's time for me to go back to medical school, but I don't want to. I hold this little tiny baby in my arms that weighs 3 kilos, 7 pounds, and I want to stay with that little baby. And I'm really thinking seriously about not going back to medical school. Well, the modern culture will tell you, ladies, you know, that's horrible. That's horrendous. What do you tell a woman like that? One of the things that started happening in the late 90s, even in the popular culture, there started to be like an awakening. There started to be a reaction against all this talk. Young ladies, if you go away to the University of Texas, you are probably going to have a class and you'll have a feminist teacher. And I'm sure they will tell you that desiring to have a husband and desiring to get married is a male chauvinist plot against your life. And they are trying to trap you. They are trying to hurt you. And you need to resist those forces because it is a deep, dark conspiracy against you. And you need to not get married. You need to wait till you're much older to get married. And you don't want to have one of those munchkins that will really destroy your life. You'll never be able to be a good doctor or a good lawyer. You'll never make it in business. You see, you're not going to make it to the boardroom if you got to take care of these munchkins. It's just not the way it's going to work. There started to be a tremendous reaction against that kind of extreme feminism because a lot of women suddenly woke up, and for some of them it was too late. The biological clock had run out. They weren't ever going to be able to have kids. And they got very angry with some of those teachers that were teaching them. And one of the things I want to get across in this Mother's Day, the Lord Jesus and His Word created everyone in His image. And we need to raise little girls that they understand that they're just as precious in Jesus' sight. Jesus loves them. This I know, for the Bible tells them so, just as much as any guy. But that the Bible is very strong that the desires that a little girl and a young woman starts to have in her heart to want to get married and to want to have a baby is not a neutral thing and it's not a bad thing. It is a gift that you have in your heart given by the Lord God of heaven. And from the beginning of Genesis and the Garden of Eden, when God brought Adam and Eve together and performed the first marriage ceremony and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and they were both naked and they were unashamed, ever since God's been pronouncing that blessing, He's been saying that it is a special thing when a woman falls in love. And then that love is consummated and they generate a little child and they become a mother. I think this is a very special day for us because it's very important for us to create an environment of blessing over that. I want you mothers to understand the incredibly significant role that you have in raising your kids. In fact, I want you to understand that the Word of God, rather than holding you back, is going to fulfill you as a wife and a mom. And I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 31, because as we close God's handbook for skillful living, His handbook for skillful parenting, we have some inspired words. I want you ladies to know on this Mother's Day that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, and he was a man. Dr. Luke wrote the book of Luke and wrote the book of Acts, and he was a physician and he was a man. John the Apostle closed the Word of God, the book of Revelation, but I want you to know that a woman wrote what I'm going to share with you today. On Mother's Day, we're going to listen to a mother who had the Holy Spirit move in her heart, and she breathed out to her son inspired teaching. Look what it says, Proverbs 31, the sayings or the words of King Lemuel. The words of King Lemuel, it's an oracle his mother taught him. The idea of an oracle would mean that this is a divinely inspired utterance. It's possible that Hebrew text is a little bit ambiguous here. I could translate this verse like this. The words of Lemuel, the king of Massa. Massa was in the area kind of near modern-day Petra, there in the mountains of Edom. It was one of the Arabian tribes. Probably King Lemuel's not an Israelite. In fact, it's very possible that he's an Ishmaelite. He's an Arab. And it shows us that God has an open heart. In this wisdom literature, we have the words of King Agur, which was probably not a kind of a strange name, but he was probably not an Israelite. As you think about your Heavenly Father's dealing with people, God doesn't just deal with the people that you think He will deal with. As you grow older, you're going to find out that God is speaking in places that you might not imagine. And it's very possible that Lemuel was the king of a place called Massa, which was an Arabian kingdom. And what he's going to share with us is some divinely inspired instruction that his mother taught him. The very first thing I want you to get, ladies, is that in the role of mothering, one of the most powerful godly things, one of your major assignments in life, is the godly instruction that you give to your children. You live in a culture where you want to get a professional, like you want to get a professional to teach your kids how to play soccer. That's probably a good idea. If you want to learn how to play hockey so they can eventually play on the Stars, you probably need to get a professional hockey player. But there is no professional that can teach your child to be godly. There is no professional that can take your place and can give them the spiritual stuff, the Jesus stuff. you're going to go out into a culture, there's a whole bunch of people out there today, parents, that are really into this parenting thing. They have braces on their kids' teeth, on the first set of teeth, to make sure that those are all right, you know, the first time around. And I'm just kidding a little bit, but we live in a culture that's obsessed to make sure that your kids get the very best, and then you turn to professionals to do that. The Word of God is saying to you mothers today, you cannot do that. You can't just turn to a professional. This is a mom. And the mom is talking to her son. And moms have tremendous influences on their daughters, and I don't want to leave that behind. But I want every one of you moms in this audience, and potential moms and mothers to be, I want you to know, if you have a baby boy, you have an incredible, incredible impact, an incredible role to play, for good or for evil, in that child's life. And here's a godly mom. Here's a godly mom that knows how to instruct her son. And she doesn't just call in the kingly scribes, the Merlins, the wise men, to come in and train her son. In fact, her son is now remembering the divinely inspired words that his mom gave to him, because the Holy Spirit is now breathing through him for him to write these things down so that we can learn them. And we begin in the next verse. She begins, and she reveals in verse 2 this incredible intimacy. Before we get into her specific instruction, I want you to feel, mothers, and everyone else can listen in. Mothers, I want you to feel the atmosphere with which this mom teaches, because it's very, very important. You see, you don't listen to someone that you don't feel loves you. You don't really listen to someone that you don't feel is devoted to you. And this woman reveals something very special about her mothering and about her relationship to her son. Look at it in verse 2. Oh, my son, oh, the son of my womb, oh, son of my vows. Those are incredible words. I can just see my own mom doing this. She throws up her hand in exasperation and she says, oh, you know, what can I do about you, my son? And in essence, what she's really saying is, what can I teach you? What advice can I give to you? And one of the things that she's revealing is that she has intimacy with her son. Even when she calls him, my son, three times, my son, oh, son of my vows. She's stressing, even her address is showing this kid is really loved by his mom. In fact, if you turn back to Proverbs chapter 4, in chapters 1 through 9, you have some literature that's real similar, maybe written by the same, put together by the same editor. And in Proverbs chapter 4, a son reminisces again in verse 3, Proverbs 4, verse 3. It says, when I was a boy in my father's house, still tender, or still just a little tight, like a little toddler, still vulnerable, still tender, an only child of my mother. Now, I know, like, if Solomon wrote these words, he wasn't an only child. There were other kids. And so he's not saying that he was an only child. But what he's saying is that as he remembers his mom, the way that she treated him, he was her son. He was her son. And he knew in the depths of his heart that this mom could not be more blessed, she could not be more proud, she could not be more happy that she had the son. Moms, one of the greatest gifts that you can give to your sons and to your daughters is for you to let every one of them know from the depths of your heart that they are a gift to you, that they're a blessing that the Lord has given to you. Notice how she stresses, oh, son of my womb. Oh, son of the deep. In Hebrew, it uses a word there that they don't have a word like womb. They use a word that's more general. But it speaks to, oh, son of the deepest part of my physical being, the deepest part of my body. And it does remind you, ladies, of the 9 months that you carried that precious son. And what this mom does is she tells her son this, you know, I carried you for 9 months. I carried you for 9 months. You were right inside of me. And then you were born, and because you were right inside of me, nobody could be more a treasure to me than you are. That's what this mom is saying. Then she also says, oh, son of my vows. What does she mean by that? It's very interesting as you study the book of Proverbs about vows. If you turn back, let me just sketch it in for you. In Proverbs chapter 7, when the immoral woman tried to seduce her son, and we're going to get into some of the teaching about what a mom teaches her boys about the danger of immoral women that turn away from the covenant. In chapter 7, the woman that's trying to seduce a young man, she says, I have sacrificed my offerings and I have paid my vows. And what the immoral woman does is she uses the spiritual. She uses church. She uses religion. She uses the idea of a spiritual celebration and making vows to get the young man to come to her house. Now, what's going to protect the son from that kind of seduction? Like, what's going to raise young boys in our church that as they go out into the world and they go to a university or even in high school, they go on a trip with a bunch of other students and they meet a ton of girls from other parts of Texas or maybe from Oklahoma or maybe they go up to New York City and they meet a bunch of models or something. What's going to protect them from women that just want to treat them as a physical object, just want to use them? What's going to protect them from that? And this mother's revealing one of the very first things. In fact, I believe it's one of the most powerful things that a mom can do. You communicate to your son. What does this mom mean when she says, you are a son of my vows? You know what she's saying? She's saying, you know what? I prayed for you. I prayed for you. Every one of our kids, like we communicate to Jonathan, Joel, Joshua, and Janae, every one of our kids, we communicate. We prayed for you. In between, like you'll notice in our family, there's a big gap between Joel and Josh. That's because we lost some babies during that time. And we were praying, like some of our friends thought we were crazy, but we didn't feel our quiver was full yet. We prayed for Josh to come, and we prayed for Janae to come. We had to get a little girl there finally. And a lot of you have done that. I want you to feel what I'm teaching you. If you go to a university, a secular university, if you go out into the public marketplace, what I'm teaching you is going to be like, what, it's like it's from another planet, but I want you to know that it's true. Moms, one of the most important things you can do is for you to pray. Like as you get married and as you enter into it, another thing about this vow, the immoral woman in chapter 2 forgets, it doesn't use the word vow, but it uses the word covenant, which is related to vows because when you make a covenant, you make sacred vows. And in chapter 2, the daddy says, I want to warn you against the danger of the immoral woman who forgets her covenant vows. And those are her vows of marriage. So this woman is saying, and I think it's kind of combined together, you are the son of a covenant. It's the covenant between your dad and I. We made sacred vows before God. And by the way, young people, that's why loose sex and just going out and doing with anybody and just treating it just as a physical thing, it's why it's so wrong. It's not that it won't give you fun. It's not that it won't give you a lot of pleasure. But in the long run of things, it takes something that's very sacred and very holy and very special, something that will bring you great joy later on in your life and will continue to reproduce an incredible peace and joy in your life. When you treat sex lightly, you lose all of that. And that's what this mother is saying. Her mother is saying to her son, son, you are the product of an answer to prayer. You are an answer to prayer. Your dad and I made holy vows, number one. But then, even after we made our holy vows, I was like Samuel's mother Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I went and prayed to my God. Like in the Old Testament, they would go and pray in the temple. She's saying, I went and prayed at the tabernacle. And I prayed to Yahweh and I asked that he would bless me. And I want every girl in our room to understand these values still hold. I want you to feel that in a culture that's aborting babies and doesn't love babies, we need to be a place that captures this heart of our Father. I want you to feel how different this woman is from some of the modern women that are being held up there as your ideals. This woman is saying, I'm devoted to my husband. In fact, later she tells Hilkanah, because Hilkanah is upset, you know, he says, why are you crying and aren't I enough for you? So you have, what an incredible husband. He's saying, man, I can be a million sons to you. And she says, no, that I love you and you're a great husband. But there's a yearning in my heart as a woman. I want to be a mom. I want to be a mom. And God blessed Hannah and she gave birth to one of the greatest prophets in all the Old Testament. A lot of you are starting out with young families. And on this Mother's Day, I want you to recapture the sacredness. One of the most important things you can do for your kids is I should be able to go up to every one of your kids, and your kids should say, I'm my mom's daughter. I'm my mom's son. To be honest with you, I've had some people say, well, he was an accident. My dad was away on a trip, and dad was out, you know, several weeks, and he came back, and man, the next thing we know, goodness gracious, here we have another one. That's not blessing your kid. And that hurts your child. And even if that does happen, you know what? The Heavenly Father wasn't any surprise to him. Amen? No surprise to him. The very first thing on Mother's Day, I want you to remember, the greatest gift that you can give your child is mom. From the depths of your heart, you want to hold a little baby in your arm. And from the time that they can't even talk and they're totally dependent upon you, you're rejoicing. Lord, this is the son, this is the daughter of my vows. I ask God to give me this child. And I love this child. And if you didn't do that, some of you are from a different background. Some of you just came to know Jesus. And I don't want to discourage you this morning. Because of the cross of Christ, you can start this whole new beautiful tradition. I want you to understand that. I want you to know that no matter what your past might be, today, you can capture, man, this is the value. This is what being a mother is about. This is what being a wife is about. And Christ is inside of you if you've invited him to come and live in your life to help you to realize these are the values that really count. So the very first thing is that the son is able to say, man, my mom communicated to me. When she taught me, I knew from the depth of my being, I'm her son. She carried me for 9 months. She prayed for me to be born. And I'm her special son. Moms, it's really important for you to do that with your sons. You'll naturally relate to your girls because they're like you. One of the most important things is for you as a mom to do that with your boys. And I want to emphasize, that's why Proverbs focuses so strongly on boys. Because it's very easy for the boys to be lost. And boys in our culture are being lost. And you're not going to ever communicate the next three things that this precious mom communicates if you're not communicating to your son that he's a special treasure to you, that he's the son of your vows, that he's the son that you carried, and you love him so dearly. But you don't just communicate relationship. The next thing you need to do, you need to communicate discipline. And that uses the word. In the Bible, the mother is a teammate in discipline. And as soon as I mention the word discipline, you think of spanking. And that's only part of discipline in the book of Proverbs. The word discipline in Proverbs is all of chapter 1 through 9. It motivates, it instructs, it calls to attention, it teaches consequences. In Hebrew, the word discipline means that I give you positive instruction about reality. And what I'm going to teach you in the next few minutes, I don't care whether you believe it or not. I want you to know it's true. You can go out of here and you can believe something totally different, but I want you to know that there's going to come a day and what this mother taught her son, you're going to have 100 years go by and you can come back and check it again and it's still going to be right. This mother has the courage to say to her son, son, I need to talk to you about some things. How many of you have ever had a mom say that? My mom was really sick a ton of times and she would often, when I came home from school, she would often be in bed. And so as a little kid, like say 8 or 9 years old, like go upstairs to her room and go in her room to check on her after when I came home from school. And a lot of times I just sit there and my mom would teach me. In fact, I remember she taught me what I'm going to teach you in the next few minutes in a setting like that. I can just see this mom. This mom looks at this kid. He's like 8 or 9 years of age or maybe 10 and he's wider than he is tall. You know, he wears husky pants. They don't really wear that anymore, but we have better names for him now, but he's just beginning to look at the girls, and the girls are not looking at him. They're looking at the high school kids, okay? And this dear mom, I never forget my mom said to me when I was about 9 years of age, you know what, Dave, there's going to come a time where those girls that you can't stand, you're going to stand them. And you know what? I need to teach you some things about those girls. And then she proceeded. Look what this mother does. It says, oh, my son, listen to my vows. Do not spend your strength on women. Don't give your vigor to that which ruins kings. Those are powerful words. Let me read them again. Every son needs to be taught. He's a king. If you're a child of God, if I bring this over to the New Testament, the scripture teaches that every one of you men in this room are not just a normal man. If you have invited Christ in your heart, you have become a son of God. That means you are a prince of heaven. You're a king. And you need to act like it. And I want to share with you, like, you need to be a leader. You need to be a leader in your home. You need to be a leader in your school. You need to be a leader in your work. And this mom is giving you some of the most powerful advice that a mother can ever give to her son. She says, son, if you're going to be a leader, if you're going to be an influencer of men, she says, watch out. It is not for kings to spend their strength on women. your vigor on that which ruins kings. Now, what's she talking about? What she's saying, this is, in the ancient world, the king would have a harem. What that would mean is he'd have a bunch of women that he can just go in and he can enjoy himself. The next thing she's going to talk to her son about is drinking. If you watch a Coors Light commercial, the Coors Light commercials are about drinking and they're about women. And you girls get it both ways now in our culture because they'll have guys trying to take off their shirts just like the guys want you to take off your shirt. And it's all this pull. Those two things go together. The idea is if you're young, if you're sharp, you go out into our culture. If you go to university, you go out into our culture. And what you do is you enjoy yourself physically. You're young. You're vital. This is your strength. And by the way, that's going to suddenly start to happen to you. You go through puberty, and you begin to grow, and you begin to mature. And there's tremendous forces in your life. And your culture says you should go out there, and you should just expend that tremendous energy. And everybody does it. And there's no consequences if you do it. I want to tell you the truth. Sons need to be taught. If you go out into the public world, and you don't guard your sexuality, if you touch, if you handle, if you have sex with many different people, you are doing that which will destroy your strength. It uses the word, it's a beautiful Hebrew word that means your nobility. It means your vitality. It means your physical vitality. It means your emotional vitality. And it means your spiritual vitality. And the scripture is not anti-women in this culture because this is the same word that's used in the next section of scripture. It's the key word, a noble wife who can find. The same word that's used there. And then it ends with, many daughters have done nobly and done well, but the mom has exceeded them all. So the word is used both for men and women. But what this mother teaches her son, there is a woman out there in the world. There are women out there in the world that are just physical, and they're emotionally very tender and weak, and they're grabbing for security, and they might be really physically attractive, but they will try to get you involved. And in the ancient world, what a king did is he would have this harem. And so what would happen is you can imagine the men, like some of the men are saying that the old nature part of it says, man, that would be like heaven. That's why some of the Islamic guys are killing themselves. They have 60 virgins. What I want to share with you, the honest-to-goodness truth that this mother communicates to her son, is those women, that plurality of women, notice it's a plurality of women, they will destroy your strength. And I could have guys stand up right now that are older and say, that's right, let me tell you. Men, your strength, you take it for granted. You take it for granted that you're healthy. You take it for granted that you have power. You even take it for granted that you can have sex, that you can have families. Do you know how delicate that is? Do you know how easily our culture is spending billions and billions of dollars on pharmaceuticals to deal with that area? You know why? Because we've lost what this mom taught. We've lost what it says in Proverbs chapter 5, that why should you take your reproductive fluids and just throw them out in the street and just have multiple relationships? Better to be preserved for your exquisite, single, solitary fountain and well that belongs to you, your wife. And what this mom does is she has the courage. She just laid it out. And moms, you have a strategic role. Because I want to share with you, every one of the mothers in this room, every one of the women in this room, as you grow to maturity, you know this woman, you know these women a million miles away. I mean, you spot them, your radar goes off, beep, 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 beep. And I want to share something about your husband and about your sons. They are idiots when it comes to these women. Their head goes numb. They think it's going to be eternal life. And you will watch your sons have their strength and their virility and their nobility just drained away. How does this mom teach her son about it? If you go through the rest of the book of Proverbs, you could just begin reading earlier. She tells her son, and the father tells his son about the joy of marital love and family and all that that involves. And then they also warn their son about exactly before the son or the daughter gets in that kind of temptation and that kind of seduction, they expose their son to the reality. They expose their kids to reality. And what I want to share with you is that this mom is teaching, if a king lives in his harem, then he begins to be anesthetized, he begins to forget, and that will lead him, as he's having multiple sexual relationships, then he also is including in that drink. From ancient times, you drink and you have multiple sexual relationships. And you'll see that in the party scene at the university, and you're going to see it in advertisements. The atmosphere as you leave this auditorium is, this is the way it is. And we need to be a group of people that go, no. It's not the way it is. It's wrong. It's going to destroy us. And that's why the mom said that what she does about drinking. She said, it's not for kings to drink wine. It's not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Now, the book of Proverbs is not teetotaling. The book of Proverbs does not give, like it tells... Drunkenness is absolutely wrong. If you have alcohol in your family, you need to treat it like poison because it'll get you. In the Psalms, it will say, wine is a gift from the Lord, and it brings rejoicing to the heart. And one of the things is, mom, you need to teach your children what the Word of God really teaches. In our evangelical culture, we see a problem, and so we say, well, we got to go even beyond what the Word of God teaches. And this is a very controversial area. If you're from a Baptist background, teetotaling is totally in. And some of you have been taught that the Bible is absolutely against it. And I can give you one verse. Like the Bible says, leaders should not be given to much wine. And it uses the Greek word paroinon. And all that Paul had to say, if he wanted to prohibit any wine, all he needed to say was not given to oinon, just leave off the par. No beyond, not into drunkenness. Par means to go too far, to cross over and be too much involved in it. All he needed to do was write may oinon, but he didn't. You need to teach what the Bible says. You don't protect them by going beyond what the Word of God teaches. You teach them the truth, and this is the truth. You want to be a leader? You got to be really, really careful. In fact, it's probably a wise decision in our culture, and many, many times to abstain because it's so dangerous. And often you have to drive. And that's the way the mom's talking. She's saying it is not for a king. You want to be a leader? Then don't drink. And don't drink beer. The second word there is a word for grain alcohol. Shikar, strong alcohol beer or whiskey, something like that. She's saying if you want to be a leader, then you have to really be careful about alcohol. That's what she's saying. And then she tells us a legitimate use of alcohol. She's saying, like in the ancient world, if you were really sick, they would anesthetize you with alcohol. Now that should tell you something about alcohol. It's an anesthetic. And the writer says, like if someone is very terminally ill, what we do in our culture is we put them on really strong agents that will keep their pain away. They didn't have those drugs in the ancient world, so they used alcohol to help someone that was terminally ill, to be able to forget their misery. That's what they did. And that's a legitimate use of alcohol. It's an anesthetic. But you know what? If you want to be a leader, you can't be on an anesthetic. And I want to share something with your culture, too. You can watch all the Coors Lights, all the Ballantines, all the Millers that you want, all the advertisements, and you can go and party with the guys. But if you drink too much, and if you're immoral, I want every mother to teach their son, if you drink too much and you're immoral, when it comes time for promotion, you will not get it. And I can show you that over and over and over again. And you know what? Life is really fragile. As you go out into the world, your strength, your productivity, how many of you are struggling in business? It's kind of tough right now, and it's not really good times. Anybody having a hard time? You add women and alcohol to that mix, and I can show you companies, I can show you schools, I can show you individual lives that crash and burn. Because you know what? As you walk out into the world tomorrow, the world of school, the world of government, the world of business, you need every wit you have. Because some of you, I'm not sure about your wits. I'm just teasing you. But as I walk out into the world, in order to do my job as a pastor teacher, I need every ounce of strength. And my strength isn't what it was. But it's still pretty good because my mommy taught me, watch out for immorality and watch out for alcohol. The Lord helped me in those areas by His Spirit's power. The Lord helped me and protected me. And so, moms, you owe it to your sons and you owe it to your daughters. You need to read what Proverbs says, and you need to communicate it to your little boys. And you do it with tenderness. You do it with real life, honest to goodness stories. Because I guarantee you, what I'm teaching you today, just go out and ask people. You get the party people alone that drink a lot, that sleep around a lot. Get them alone. Just go out and eat lunch with them. And after they've done that for a while, you just ask them how they're doing in their career. Ask them how they're doing in college. Ask them how they finished out their exams. And what are your answers going to be? Some of you moms and dads are wrestling right now. You're paying bills, and your kids have blown it. And they're just flunking out completely. They're just blowing it. Why? Because this is the truth. They start partying. They stop fellowshipping with God's people. They stop really connecting and reading God's word and living the way He wants to live. And our strength begins to go. Does there need to be grace? Yes. Can there be forgiveness? Absolutely. Will we as a family welcome prodigals back home? Anytime. But that doesn't release me from telling you that the wages of sin is really deadly. It's tough. The third thing this mom tells her son, it's very important. If you get involved with women, if you get involved in immoral women, if you get involved with drinking, when you're in a responsible place of leadership, you know what? You're going to hurt the poor. You're going to hurt those who can't speak for themselves. And you say, well, man, I'm not into this. Every one of you, as I'm looking at this audience, moms, you have a little child. You know what? They're weak. They're not as strong as you. Mom, if you drink too much, if you're immoral, I've had moms that walked out of the house because of alcohol and immorality, and it hurts those little kids. The weak are disenfranchised. The weak get hurt. Look what this mom says. She said, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Speak up for the rights of those who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. This mom is saying, we don't just live for ourselves. As believers and as godly people, we live for those that can't speak for themselves. As you go out this week, many of you are bosses. Many of you are in the legal profession. Many of you are in school. I tremble when I speak to you about the influence that some of you have in the school. The reason you need to be pure morally, the reason that you need to be not given to much wine, and the reason you need to be communicating that, is because it's going to take every wit that you have to defend the rights of little students, to defend the rights of poor people that'll be in your courtrooms. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, go and find out what happened. You have an elite at the very top that begin to party. They drink. There's immorality. There's unbelievable material prosperity. And they forget. They forget you're partying. And you don't remember. You don't remember that it's about all the other people you're working with. And this mom realized something. This works in Africa. There's a small group of elite class that grab all the means of production, and they drink, and they party, and they have sex, and they forget the poor. And you know what the poor does? The poor gets angry. And millions of people get really angry. When they get angry enough, they kill all the upper echelons. And that's been happening in history down through the centuries. So are you important to the world, to America, as you sit here today? Moms, I want you to know that when you hold a little baby in your arm and you start to sing to him, Jesus loves me, this I know, as they start to grow older, when you're like my mom, saying, Dave, there's going to come a day when you're not going to be wider than you are tall, there will be women that want to get you and they want to hurt you. I want to tell you about that and I want to warn you. And my mom was hell on wheels teaching me about the dangers of alcohol abuse. And one of the areas that my parents really needed to teach me more about, proper justice in the social arena. You need to teach your kids from the time they're little kids that we have social responsibility. We need to be the leaders in the government, in the city. The book of Proverbs says that when we have righteous leaders, the city will be exalted. Brothers and sisters, doesn't that read true? As I close today, one of the things I want you to know that no one will ever say, if you love your kids like this precious mom did, an inspired mom, this was my son. This was our son. This was my son of my womb. If we have moms that cherish their boys and their girls, and if we have moms that teach their kids about the danger of immorality, the danger of drunkenness, and about the need for social justice and caring for the needs of those who are disenfranchised, and we have born-again believers that grow up in the power of Christ, no one will ever say that was just a hill of beans.